Okay. You guys, I'm so excited to introduce our speaker today, Pastor Mike McClenahan. He is the senior pastor here at Solana Press. Also, as I was thinking about what I was going to say about Mike, I realized personally, Mike has not only officiated my wedding, but baptized my two children and my husband. So he's a very special person to me, and he has that relationship with a lot of members of our church. So he is the father of twin boys, and five grandkids, and is married to his wonderful wife, Amy. So, Mike. Wow.
Wow, awesome. Hey, I want to know, do you have to be present to win the raffle? Do you have to be present? No? Okay. What is the swag, actually? Before I buy any tickets, what's the swag? Is it like girl things? Like, look, little. Amy would like
Amy
it.
Would
and my
like
wife
it.
Amy's here. Amy's right there. Amy, wave. Hi, Amy, right there. This is the first time I've been here by myself. I'm flying solo today. Amy and I normally share at MOPS, and so grateful to have the opportunity to share as a man. In this room, I'm welcomed. I think that's great. And I want to just start off by thanking the leadership of MOPS. I think all of you gals need to give your table leaders and DGLs and Jen and Dana. You guys are awesome, and I'd like to come more often. You guys, just what you guys do and your heart for all the women in this room is so wonderful, and it's so obvious, and this is a very special thing that you guys have together, and I'm so proud of what happens here week after week. I love hearing the stories. Jen Engelhart will share stories with me from time to time of what's happening in your lives, and just so happy to see how God is at work in your lives and the difference that MOPS is making. So pretty awesome. And I've talked to some of your husbands who say that MOPS is the best thing that ever happened to them. So that's great. I know that this is a really significant time for each one of you to spend here. And this may be the best thing that you do in your lives this year. I know we live in a culture where everybody's trying to do more than everybody else. And you know, you have your own personal Pinterest figuring out, you know, what are all the things I need to add to my life and the things to do that everybody else is doing from time to time. I just want to say that what you're doing, your commitment to be here week after week after week may be the best commitment of your time this whole year, or maybe this season of your life, because of what you're experiencing in relationships with one another, the encouragement that you're getting from speakers, the encouragement that you get from one, the support that you get from one another, and the opportunity to take a step closer to relationship with God through Jesus. I think that's awesome. And so this, I just want to say congratulations for making this commitment to be here. Because this really could be, you may look back in 10 years and go, wow, the best thing that I did when my kids were young was not take them to Legoland or buy them certain things, but to invest in this time at MOPS. So it was about 31 years ago this week that Amy and I found out we were having twins. And we were, at the time, we'd been married for almost 2 years, a year and a half, and we were all of 26 years old, 27 years old, and we were in a hurry to have kids. I don't know why. We thought we were getting old, and I was in graduate school. I was getting my master's in divinity to be a pastor, and we were living in a one-bedroom apartment. And we really believed that we had faith to have one child. How much more could one child cost? How much room could one child take? And never forget the Friday appointment where Amy said, "Would you come with me to this checkup with my OBGYN?" Yep. And sitting there, and the doctor says, "Okay, so Amy, like you to come back on Monday, and would like to just do a follow up for me." I go, really? Anything wrong? No. So either your dates are wrong, you're farther along than we thought, or you have twins. Just come back on Monday. Come back on Monday. And I remember, you know, as a man, as a husband, you don't realize this, you know, your husbands have been trained to be strong and, you know, impervious to difficult things and be, you know, be strong, tough, until they're called to be sensitive. And then, you know, this is the double bind for men, right? We want you to be strong, hold it together until we want to be sensitive. And then, and so you go, well, is this the time when I break down? Or is this the time when you kind of hold it together? I remember looking at ourselves in the mirror in the elevator as we're going down. I remember looking at both of our faces and we had smiles plastered on our face. I'm thinking, I don't want to break this smile. I don't want Amy to know this is freaking me out right now. It's not really. We're good. We're good, right? We're good. We're good, right? We're good. So we came back on Monday and we discovered a baby A and baby B. And I asked them to check. There was no baby C. There was no baby C. And so Amy and I will have been married 33 years this June, and our boys, men, are 31 this June. And that has been an amazing journey for us. Erica came up. Where's Erica? Erica. Erica is right. Erica's right over there. Erica's not going to come up and share her story, but I had a chance to baptize Erica a couple weeks ago, which is so awesome. It was so great to hear her own story of kind of what this is all about, right? Of coming to the preschool and coming to MOPS and not having any church background at all. Her husband having some church background growing up, but together really not having anything. And then one day deciding to follow Jesus, making a decision to follow Jesus. And she and her husband became members of our church, and I had the great privilege of baptizing her a couple weeks ago. And I was thinking about my own story of faith, and everybody's story is different. We all have a different journey in this room. But I grew up in a family that went to church, and I sang in the children's choirs. And I know I was baptized in the church when I was 3 months old. I have a picture of my mom holding me with white gloves and a little, whatever, 1960s hat, whatever it was, pillbox, yeah. And she was wearing gloves. She wore gloves to church for my baptism. Those were the days. That was awesome when women wore gloves to church. And anyway, so I know I grew up in the church. My parents were in a young couples group, and you know, everything was just sort of going along for us. Four boys, my brother Pat, 2 years older than me, Kirk, 4 years younger than me, Christopher, 2 years younger than Kirk. And a couple things happened in my life that really changed the course of my life, I think, forever, that really shaped me. One was when I was 9 years old, my little brother Christopher fell off the backside of our property. He was playing in the garden. We lived up on this bluff, and he was playing in the garden, and my mom brought him in and changed him and then got a phone call, and then he ran out, and we don't know what happened except that the mailman was calling up the cliff asking whose boy is this and gave him mouth to mouth, and Christopher was in the hospital for a week or so. I got picked up by my grandmother that day. And Grandmommy never picked me up, and she picked me up in fourth grade, and said, "Where's Mom?" She said, "Well, she and your dad are at the hospital with Christopher. He had an accident." And so Christopher died that next week. And I remember his memorial service. I remember how the church came and brought us food. I remember our pastor coming and sitting on our bed and praying with us. And Christopher and I were buddies. Christopher and I would pair up, and Pat and Kirk would pair up if we would play a game together, or if Kirk and Chris were afraid at night, they would come into our beds with us. And so that was a big loss. That was a big grief, big loss in my life. And I went from being the second oldest to being the middle son, which is different. I always felt at odds with my older brother and younger brother, felt like I was competing with them. I was now the middle brother. 2 years later, my parents separated. My dad had an affair, and the fact that they couldn't deal with the loss of my brother, I'm sure was foundational to that, but I know that they had other problems as well. And so my parents separated and they divorced. And all that was sort of unclear to me as an 11-year-old, what was going on with my dad. Oh, he needed rest. He needed to spend time away. Did he need time away from us? What had we done? And anyway, so now I'm 11, 12 years old, and I've got a couple really big holes in my heart of grief and loss. I remember laying in bed at night crying and wondering where God was and just missing my little brother and missing my dad. During that time of my parents' separation and then my mom remarrying, she met somebody for whom faith was really important. He had gone through his own divorce, had three kids of his own that he had to leave in the San Francisco Bay Area and move down here, redesigned his whole life, met Christ, and started going to church. And he was so fired up about his faith, he invited my mom to come to church with him, and they went to church together. And my mom, even though she had become a Christian at 14 because a friend invited her to church, this was a renewal of faith. And she was all of like 34 years old. All this had happened by the time she was 33, 34 years old. And my mom was a beautiful woman. And so to be loved by a man again and going through this really insecure time in her life where she wasn't quite sure what her value was and blaming herself for my brother's death and all those things, it was very, very challenging for her. And I remember she and my stepfather, before they got married, came to me and said, "Mike, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart?" And I'd grown up in the church. I knew who Jesus was. I knew God was. But I'd never really prayed to ask him into my heart. And so it was an amazing gift that my mom invited me when I was 11 or 12 years old to follow Jesus. I look back and go, wow, that took a lot of courage, enthusiasm, craziness, something to ask your 11 or 12-year-old son. And that made a big difference for me growing up, that in junior high and high school, that I knew that Jesus was my friend, that he walked with me, that he was on the journey with me. And as we walked through the hallways in junior high, and I was a good student, I was a good athlete, I was a pretty popular kid, but I continue to feel this grief inside that nobody else knew about because all of those other things are going well. And you can relate to this, right? I mean, we had a family that looked really good, so everybody made great assumptions about our family. And nobody knew that deep inside we were hurting. And so to know that God was with me through junior high and high school while I was dealing with this loss and grief was really, really important to me. I went to UCLA and graduated with a degree in Spanish, literature, and language. Why are you laughing? I don't know. Why, Mike? I don't know. Because I could graduate in 4 years with advanced placement units. That's it. Only reason. And so when I graduated, I really didn't know what I was going to do. But the greatest joy that I had in my college years, I was in a fraternity. I was in the dorms. I was a Spanish major. What other joy is there? The greatest joy that I had was working with Young Life and working with high school kids and sharing with them the love of God and Jesus and inviting them into a relationship with Christ. And I realized, reflecting on this a few weeks ago, I realized why that was so great for me in college was because that's when I began to connect the dots and share my own story with younger students who themselves were going through difficult times and wondering, where is God? Does anybody care? And to actually address the real issues of our lives of identity and meaning and purpose in a relationship with Christ, that spirituality or the church wasn't some vague thing. It was actually something very specific in a person of Jesus. But it helped me understand how God was redeeming the pain of my own life, that if he could deepen my heart to understand grief and loss and disappointment, if he could deepen my heart, then maybe I could share that empathy with others. Maybe I could see past all the things that look so great and realize there's some pain there, and it's okay. And I realized to this day, that's really my heart as a pastor, is that when you all come to church or don't come to church, when you show up on a Sunday morning or you're here around the table and your family looks like you're all put together or not, I realize that that things are not perfect for anybody, that we all have challenges, we all have pain and disappointment, and where do we find that together except in community around a person who promises us freedom, who promises to set us free from and to redeem our pain and disappointment and to do something with it that's meaningful, to take whatever the circumstances of our lives are and to help use that to make a difference in other people's lives. And so as you share your stories around the table, you realize you have some mentor moms around the table who for some reason feel called to be here. And I guarantee it's because there's something that's happened in their lives that has deepened their empathy and appreciation for you and what's going on in your life at this time in your life. And they've decided the best thing they could do on a Friday morning is to be here and just walk alongside of you, not to solve problems, but just to be a presence in your life. Is that fair? Is that fair? So therefore, they have a sense of calling. They didn't just come on the patio one day on Sunday and go, oh, let's see, what thing can I sign up for? I'm not doing anything on Friday. How about if I, oh, mops, what is that? Mops, I love cleaning around, love cleaning the floor. That's awesome, that sounds good. No, mops, mothers of preschoolers. No, it wasn't that, it was that they felt a sense of calling. Why? Because God is at work in their hearts, taking whatever pieces of brokenness or disappointment or grief or challenge in their life and shaping it together into something that they can offer to others as a gift. See, the freedom that we experience in Christ, he sets us free from sin, from guilt, from shame. But that setting free isn't that we sort of detach ourselves from our stories. The freedom actually comes in the redemption of our stories, the transformation of our stories, which means that everything that you're experiencing right now can be used for something. It's purposeful. It's meaningful. It's not a waste. It isn't like, oh, good, I can't wait till I get through this whole preschool stage and then I'll get on to it. No, you're like, you're gonna carry these experiences with you into the next stage of your life because you never stop being a parent. People always say, well, does it get easier after 3 or 4 years old? No, it actually gets harder. So the idea that, oh, I can't wait till I get sleep. Oh, yeah, you're actually sleeping when your kids are out on New Year's Eve and they're driving home, right? And it's midnight and they said they'd be home by 11, right? You're sleeping then, right? Parenting never actually gets easier. It's just different. And so this idea that I'm just going to get through this stage of my life and then it's, oh, wow, then I'll be free from what? Disappointment? I'll be free from hard work. No, it just changes. But God is doing something in you to shape you into somebody who goes into that next stage differently. And along the way, on this journey, you have people on the journey with you. Amy and I are going to be on sabbatical starting April 21st. And a cool thing about being a pastor is if a church is cool enough to do it, you get 3 months of sabbatical after 7 years plus vacation. And it's a time for me to sort of retool and refresh and rest and come back with new vision and excitement for ministry. And Amy and I have been on sabbatical before, and we've always made a commitment to doing it together. So this time, you know, we've always thought of our marriage as a journey that we're on together, but actually this time we're actually journeying together. We're going to be walking the 500-mile Camino de Santiago in northern Spain. We're going to start in the French Pyrenees and take 40 days to walk over to Santiago de Compostela. And before you applaud or congratulate us, I just want to tell you, we haven't done it yet. All we've done is we've bought some things, we're packing, and we're going to carry everything we have. We're going to carry everything we have on our backs, which means we're traveling light, and I'm so grateful for a wife who is very low maintenance and is really high on adventure. And so we're talking about, 10 pounds of stuff. That's it, on your back. And we walk from one village to the next, look for a hostel where we'll get a bunk bed and a meal and get up the next morning at 6 after we've worn earplugs from everybody snoring in the bunk room. And then we'll go to the next one. And so the whole idea is that we are just on the journey together. You say, what's going to happen? Well, I know where we're going, but I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen each day. And that's kind of the idea of pilgrimage, is that pilgrimage is an opportunity for to travel light, to give thanks for all you see and all you meet, that pilgrimage gives you an opportunity to think about, well, where is God meeting you on the journey? Pilgrimage gives you the opportunity to travel light, so you get rid of stuff that you don't really need. Pilgrimage gives you an opportunity to travel in order to meet God. Like, where will God show up here? What will God be doing in us? So there's sort of a destination. We want to get 500 miles, which means we have to walk 15 to 20 miles a day. We're up to 10 right now. It's not too bad. It's working. We walk 10 miles, and then we sleep the rest of the day. It's good. It works great. It's not that big a deal. But pilgrimage is a great, so it isn't, there's a destination, but the journey really is the destination, right? And so what we experience along the way, and I'm grateful that we're able to do this together and to experience this together. But pilgrimage really is a metaphor for life, that we're on this road, we're on this journey of life, and we need to have practices in our lives that help us to give thanks for all we see and all we meet. We need to have a rhythm of prayer to remind us that God is present with us. We need to have companions for the journey, right? Because it's the companions that create the memories and that are there to support and to encourage and guide. And so it makes me think about, who are the people on this journey of faith, of this journey of transformation? Who are the people in our lives that are on this journey with us? Well, so the obvious answer is Amy is on the journey with me. Another way of saying it, I've said it before, thought about it, is if you were on a lifeboat, who's in that boat with you? Well, Amy. If you only have one person, okay, Amy. That's good. And Jesus is in the boat. That's great. If it's just Amy and me and Jesus, that's pretty good. Well, if I could choose who else would be on that journey with me, who else would I choose? Who have you chosen? Who's on the journey with you? I'm guessing that the women around your table are part of the women, people on your journey, right? And you're figuring out how do you invite Jesus to be a part of that journey with you? Your husband, if you're married, is on that, in the boat with you, is on that journey with you. And on that journey, the people that you choose to walk with are the people who help shape the transformation, the people who help to shape the experience. So there's I want to share a couple pictures with you. I should have done this earlier, but introduce my family. This is our family. So that's me in the middle. I know I look, with a halo. This is us in heaven, by the way. Kind of a trick photography. It's Amy and I in the middle, and on my right, on that side over there, is Connor. And Connor and Sherri-Ann live in Montrose, California, up in LA area. And they've been married for 8 years. Matter of fact, they're celebrating their 8th wedding anniversary this weekend. And they're bringing their 3 boys, 2, 4, and 6, like, to be with us tonight and tomorrow night. Isn't that fun? All by ourselves. All by ourselves. What are we going to do? And so in the front here on Amy's left is Aiden. He's 6 years old, and I don't want to brag, but he was student of the month in kindergarten this last month. Student of the month, and I've ordered the bumper stickers and the sew-on patches. I'm really excited about that. And then Bowie is on Connor's shoulders. Bowie is 4. He's the middle child, and he's awesome. He's great. And then Reese. Reese is in Sherri-Ann's arms. And so those are Connor and Sherri-Ann and their 3 boys. And then Brendan and Rachel. So Connor is a therapist in L.A., which I think he went into psychology to figure out his parents, which is great. And he does. And then Brendan is to the right, and he and Rachel live in Michigan, Grand Haven, Michigan. Rachel's from Michigan, and she came out here to be a high school intern for us on staff. So she was an employee of mine. Which I don't think we broke any HR laws them beginning today. But anyway, Brendan and Rachel met here. Rachel got her master's degree in social work at San Diego State and then got a job at Bethany Christian Services in Muskegon, Michigan, doing adoptions. So she's been doing that for 5 years. And right below me is Jane. Jane is 3 years old. And then Grace is their daughter. She is a year and a half. So I think I have some other close-up pictures of him. Ready, go. Oh, there you go. So there's Aiden, Bo, and Reese. They got the McClanahan hair going on. That's good. I like that. And then Jane and Grace. And then the last picture here is of me and my boys. And you know, it's hard to believe the day that we found out we were going to have twins. And think about all the different stages of parenting, and think about how have they been with us on this journey, and realize that your kids go from people that you care for, worried about, pray for, support, provide for, and then they become adults. And then to have the joy of journeying with them and realizing that they are their own people, their own careers, their own families, and that we get to enter into their lives from, you know, different times, and that there becomes kind of a mutuality. And so to see how my boys, my sons, I always say that, we have boys, I have men, how they walk with us, how they are an encouragement to me, how they fill up our cup, how they teach me so much about what I need to know to be a better husband and a father. So they sort of become co-pilgrims on the journey with us. And our grandchildren are on a journey with us. And it's a really cool thing as a grandfather to be able to spend time with our grandkids in ways that they trust us. I don't know if you realize this because you're a mom. I don't know that I really appreciated the role of being a grandfather to my grandchildren, who actually treat me like I'm a trusted person. You know? Like, from the time they were born, I held them. They were this big. And I don't know how I became a special person in their life, but they trust me. I can hold them. Aiden and I will lay down and watch a movie together, and he'll put his little hand on my chest, right? Like, he knows that I'm a special person in his life. I don't know how that happened, and I don't know what we did to make that happen, or I just have really good sons who prep the boys before they come and say, be sure that you are really nice to Papa and Mimo, because it'll make their day. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but I remember when Aiden was born, our first one, and he was 2 years old, and you could not get Cars out of his hands. This was the Cars movie, right? And he carried 3 cars in each hand. It was like they were appendages. Never went anywhere without his 3 cars. He couldn't do anything else because he had 3 cars in each hand. I remember getting on the floor with him and not saying anything, just pretending on this, like we're playing with cars. We're on the floor together. And to take him down to the beach, and now he knows that when they come to Papa and Mimo's house, we're going to go down to the beach unless we go to the hot tub first. And then the pool. Hot tub, and then the pool, and then the beach. We're going to go to the beach, and we're going to build sandcastles together. And we're not just going to build sandcastles. We're going to build like a little town with a moat, and we're going to make strip sandcastles. And why is that so cool? Because them being on the journey with me as a 57-year-old, almost 58-year-old man, for me to be reminded of what it's like to be a child on the journey, and to get into the sand with them and to be focused on nothing else except we're making drip sandcastles. There's like nothing productive about it. I'm not going to get an award for it. I'm not going to get a salary increase for making really good. I'm not going to be better known by any of you. I'm not going to be anything. It's just we're in the sand together. And being a grandfather with 5 grandchildren has reminded me in the last 6 years. It's pretty fast. See, everything happened with our boys pretty fast. That's the thing with having twins. Like, and there are only children. So you're done. Like, okay, they were terrible twos. Done. Now what? Oh, yeah, high school. Done. Now what? College. Done. Empty nest. Boom. We, you know, sort of like, so anyway, in the last 6 years, they've all been very busy, and we have 5 grandchildren. But what, so I think, well, how are they on the journey with us? How are they, how is God using them in my life right now? And it's reminding me to slow down and to be a child and to enjoy this little sandcastle that we're making. Now, I know that it's not so much as much fun for you in the sand. I know that. I'm just saying for me, because you have to take care of your kids, and they're your responsibility. We can just play with them. I know that's a different thing, but I'm just saying God has put them on our journey right now to help transform us, to change us, to help us to experience a different kind of freedom in our lives, to not worry about things, to be in the moment, to relax, to be children. There's a scripture passage that is translated by Eugene Peterson, where he says, in Romans, he says that God has given us his spirit to live in us. And the spirit cries out with our spirit. It says, Abba, Father. And the word Abba, the way he translates that is the kind of with expectation. He says, Eugene Peterson says in his paraphrase, he says, the spirit cries out in us, or helps us to say, what's next, Papa? That we have we can have a relationship with God where we are anticipating how he leads us, that he's with us, and the kind of intimacy or the relationship they have with God is where we would say with kind of a sense of expectation, so what's next, Papa? And I kind of picture Aiden and his brothers and Jane, them saying, okay, what are we doing next? Are we going to the hot tub? Are we going to the beach? And for us to have that kind of relationship with God. So I'm Papa, which makes that kind of special. And I think, well, how is it that you're teaching me to trust you like Aiden trusts me? So who's on the journey with you? And who helps you to discover new things along the way? So maybe the people around your table, friends whose kids your kids will grow up with. These are people on the journey with you. Your spouse, if you're married. The little commitments that you make to a small group or joining a worshiping community. Or the people that you decide to serve with. One of the things I love about MOPS is your emphasis on serving. Because the freedom that we experience in a relationship with Christ, where he frees us from our sin and guilt, frees us from the weight of grief, and transforms those things, it's not just for us to be happier people, it's for us to contribute to the lives of others. That's why God is doing whatever he's doing in your life right now. You may feel happier because you're here, but really what God desires for all of us is that we live lives that contribute to the lives of others, that give ourselves away to others. Because the real joy of life is seeing that God has made us for a purpose, and even the stuff of our lives, even the brokenness of our lives, can be transformed into something that helps give freedom to others. So you actually are practicing at your tables helping other people to experience freedom. Why? Well, in simple things like accepting each other for who you are, right? There's a freedom in that. Some of you feel like, wow, I had a chance to kind of get ready this morning. And others feel like, I didn't really have a chance to get ready this morning. I'm just going to show up. And I know that when I show up to that table, I'm going to be accepted. You are sharing with each other your experience of freedom, because this is a place where you're not just comparing yourselves to others. You're actually just yourself, right? Where you don't have to compare your children to each other. I mean, my grandson was student of the month. Yours may not have been, okay? But still, they're special to you, which is good. Like you experience grace and freedom and intimacy around your tables, it isn't just you're going through the motions, you're actually experiencing it. And then you learn how to give that to others. You learn how to be more gracious to other people, forgiving, to be welcoming of one another. One of the things I love about MOPS is that you're always welcoming a new group of women into your tables. God is doing something in you in order to make a difference in other people's lives, so that the freedom that we experience from Him on this journey of transformation is to know that we are loved for who we are, that we can love each other and be gracious to each other. We have a freedom from comparing ourselves to one another, and to know that we are loved as daughters and sons of God. And this freedom in forgiveness helps us to have a new start, a new beginning, and helps us to see our lives as being shaped for a purpose. Next week, we celebrate Good Friday and Easter, and Dana invited y'all to our Good Friday service and to reflection in the chapel on Thursday and Friday. And on Good Friday is the day that we remember Jesus' death on the cross. And Jesus died, Scripture tells us, for the sins of the whole world, that we would be forgiven. And this is an expression of the amazing love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And that by believing in Him, we are freed from sin and experience new life. That Good Friday is the day when Jesus died for us, and Easter is the day that God raised Him from the dead. Those are important because in the cross we see forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame and sin. And in Easter we see the power of new life and the Jesus being raised from the dead. And Scripture tells us that through faith in Christ, we die with Christ, and then we are raised with Christ. And we look forward to our own resurrection. We look forward to that. And in the meantime, we experience this new life, or this eternal life, that is represented around these tables, a life of grace and love and forgiveness, of serving, of acceptance. And we realize that in Christ, we are given this great gift, and we freely give that gift to others. And that's awesome. And that freedom that we experience is not just for us, it's for our children, so that our children are set free to be the people God's made them to be. It's for your spouses, so that you can set them free to be who they were meant to be. And it's for the people in your life that God has placed there who can make a difference. You can make a difference in their lives to use your gifts to set others free. And that can be people around the table in your neighborhood or projects that God draws you to because you really want to make a difference in other people's lives. So Amy and I are on this journey together. We're getting ready to leave. And I have no idea what's coming ahead for us in the next couple months. I know that we've got a dream and that we've got each other and Jesus is on that journey with us. And we're actually going to meet other pilgrims on the journey who will be strangers that God somehow is going to speak through to us and vice versa. And that's exciting. It's fun to think of our lives as a journey together and who is on the journey with us. And journeys can take all different kinds of form. Pilgrimage can take all different kinds of form. You don't have to go to Spain to be on pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is where you travel for a reason. You travel to find a deeper meaning in something. You travel to discover God or to discover something meaningful in your life. Last summer, Amy and I were going to Montana, with Spokane and Montana and Idaho, in order to visit with my aunt and uncle who live on the Salmon River. My aunt and uncle have been living there for 20 years, and we had never visited them. It's my dad's only brother. My aunt Karen has had MS for the last 30 years, and it got bad for her. She was in a wheelchair. They moved up to Salmon River for a better life for her. And so we were on our little journey together, and that was really our destination, was to get to the Salmon River in Idaho. We drove from Spokane to Missoula, Montana, and then 3 hours, and then 3 hours south from Missoula, Montana to Salmon, Idaho. And it was a long journey, and So we spent the night in Missoula. And Missoula is a place that I went to when I was, the last time I went to Missoula, I was 7 years old. I went to Missoula because my parents would take us to Montana. Went to Montana three times before I was 7 years old. And we went on this family vacation with my parents' best friends, Skip and Carol. And Carol's parents, the Embrys, had a home, a ranch, on Placid Lake, and they had a fishing cabin on the lake. So we went up there. We would drive. This were like when, you know, road trip. And we drove in a Country Squire station wagon with wood siding and a hole in the back seat between the seats. A hole in the chassis. You just pull up the carpet in the back seat. And everything was crammed in there. You know, my mom had the ice chest with sandwiches in the top rack. And, you know, the whole thing. This was a road trip. We would stop in Bishop on the way. And then we'd go through all these towns and take forever to get there. And but that hole in the back seat, in the front of the back seat, three boys with a hole to the street. So we tried, three boys, we tried. And I'm not sure if we actually peed, but we tried. Anyway, so this was a long road trip, and then we would get think, why in the world are we going to Montana? Why are we going to Montana? Because Skip and Carol have a cabin there. Why were we, I don't know why we would go there, but we had this long trip, 20 hours and all, and so we would go to Placid Lake. We'd go to this fishing village, this fishing cabin. And we stopped going when I was 7 years old. And but we always would talk about Montana. Montana. Remember those trips to Montana? Yeah, 2-3 trips to Montana. My mom would always talk about how hard it was. Packed everything up. We took the whole, you know, everything but the kitchen sink, loaded into the thing. And we'd always leave late. And my parents were always arguing in the way. The first thing, we'd always have to go visit my grandmother on the way and kiss her goodbye. And we would get on the road, we'd get up there, and we would talk about all this, and the fishing on the lake, and fishing with my dad at the end of the lake, and water skiing for the first time, and I could picture in my mind the cabin was on the east side of the lake, and I could picture the lily pads at the north end of the lake, and that's where we would fish for trout, and on the dock we would fish for bluegills with our little drop lines. And so I had all these memories, and I said, so Amy, we're in Missoula, Montana. Can we just, what do you think about driving up to Placid Lake and just seeing if we can find this cabin? She's like, I don't know. That sounds great, Mike. I mean, it sounds like it would be a meaningful little trip for you. Really? Yeah. So we drove up there and got off on the gravel road, and we got to the south end of the lake. And I'm like, I have no idea where this is, but I think it's to the right here. I was 7 years old, right? But I have it in my mind, driving along, and I'm looking for the cabin the way I remember it, right? Let's see, that was 50 years ago. Has anything changed? Have they cut down any trees, trimmed any bushes, anything like that? Could it be any different than it was then? I don't know. So we're driving along, and then we pulled over, and I called Carol, who had this cabin. Her parents had this cabin. I called her. I said, Carol, this is Mike. She goes, oh, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm on Placid Lake. She goes, what are you doing there? I said, I'm trying to find the cabin. I said, what was the address? She says, I don't know. We didn't have an address. But look for a steep driveway with trees. And I said, I know, but I couldn't find that. I couldn't find that. So we drove out to the ranch. And I remember, now, as a seven-year-old, we only drove in, like, our parents' car or in the back of the Bronco along this gravel road. So all I ever saw was the dust and the trees. Anyway, so but we got out there and I got, okay, I think this is the right road. This is the right road. Look, this is the road. We got there to the gate of this big ranch that they had and we couldn't go in. It was private, but we pulled back and we're taking pictures and I go, Amy, you know what? Let's just go. It's getting kind of late, and we didn't find the cabin. She goes, no, you know, I think this is really important to you. This is really important to you. Like, I think you need to go. We need to look again. So we're driving along on this gravel road along the thing, and we're looking down. We're going as slow as we could in this rental car, looking down. And there were two women in a garage, the only people along the road, these two women we rolled down the window, and they said, "Are you so-and-so from, I don't know, Salt Lake City?" I said, "No, why?" "Well, we're waiting for somebody in there. I saw the rental car." They said, "No, I'm actually looking for a cabin that I was at 50 years ago." I said, "Skip and Carol Seaver." And the older lady says, "Does this have anything to do with the Embrys? Embry and Bird? Is there anything to do with Embry Bird?" I go, "Yeah, that was her mom." She goes, "Oh, well, I used to work for Embry at the gift shop at Sealy Lake." I'm like, "You what?" And the other gal says, "Yeah, my parents bought this cabin. This is the cabin right down here. They bought this cabin in 1970 when Tom Bird died. I said, "You're kidding." Now my heart's kind of pounding, right? I said, "Well, could we go down and see it?" She goes, "Oh, yeah, no problem." Yeah, we walked down. I'm standing on the dock where we caught bluegill and, smelling the trees and the lake water kind of lapping up on the rocks where we learned how to skip rocks. And, like, there's the house and there's the outhouse that we used and the whole thing. And so we said, "Thank you so much." I know they thought we were a little weird, like, anyway, but walked up and got in the car. I said, "Amy, thank you for encouraging me to do that." She goes, "Well, I think it was important to your heart. I wonder what God is saying to you. I wonder why God cares so much about your heart." Well, I called my mom afterwards and I said, "Mom, tell me about tell me about Montana. You know, we went." She goes, "Really?" She goes, "I water skied that last time we went. I water skied. And I water skied because I was nursing Christopher, who was 1 year old. And I was so proud of myself that I was water skiing while I was nursing a 1 year old. I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to say anything, but they asked me to do it. And so I said, yes." Said, "Perfect, Mom, that's great." And so anyway, so she was nursing Christopher, who was a year old. I'm thinking, why do we never go back to Montana? Well, 2 years later, Chris died. 2 years later, my parents divorced. Tom Bird, who owned all that, died, and they sold it. And I realized that there was something that God was doing in me to piece it together. And what Amy recognized was that God cared enough about my heart to give me that gift. And to kind of go back there on this journey. And I just understood more like, why was Montana so important to us? Because we never went again. And because the crap hit the fan. And nobody wanted to. Skip and Carol never talked to my dad again. They were best friends. They hunted together, fished together, and they never talked after my parents' divorce. Everything changed. And so there was part of a grief that God wanted to heal. My point is, God cares about us so much. He wants to take the stuff of our lives, and as we journey with him on this road, he actually cares about us enough to help us to heal and to redeem the events of our lives and so that we can be free. And the people that go on the journey with us are so important. I would not have kept looking had Amy not said, "No, I think we ought to keep looking." But she got out of the car and she was like, no, "Let's look down here. Is this steep enough?" No. Like it matters who's on the journey with us, the people around us who encourage us, who cheer us on, who sit with us, cry with us, pray for us. It's really important who's on the journey. And I want to close by saying what I said at the very beginning. Your commitment to being here is part of that journey. And maybe the most important thing that you are doing in your life for your own health, for your children's health, for your marriage, for your connection with others, this may be the most important thing that you're doing. And I'm convinced that that Jesus is on this journey with all of you and all of us. So the promise of Scripture says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That he is at work transforming our lives by his Spirit through faith in him. And so I pray for each of you that this year that you take a step closer in your relationship with God, that you take a step closer in trusting in his son Jesus and seeing that he's the best companion for the journey. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this room where these women gather together and share life around a table. They welcome one another onto the journey of life and mothering, parenting, this journey of life where they are encouraging one another and carrying each other's burdens and praying for one another. Thank you for this room and this space where you faithfully show up as our companion on the journey, as our friend and our guide. Jesus, we're grateful for Good Friday, where we know that you laid down your life for us as the ultimate act of love for each of us and for the whole world, that you laid down your life for us, that we would have life, that we would be free from sin and from guilt, and that you would transform us more and more into people who look like you in the world, in our families, with our friendships, in this church. And thank you for Easter Sunday, where you were raised from the dead, so that you're more than just a religious figure in history, but you're a living Lord who walks with us on the journey, who is present with us by your Spirit to bring healing and forgiveness and acceptance and hope and joy and comfort, even in the midst of the stuff of our lives. So I pray for each woman who's here, for where they are in their journey with you, that they, each of us, all of us, would take a step closer to you and decide to follow after you and to trust you with their own lives and to see you as a trusted friend on the journey. Pray for marriages in this room. Pray for the children represented in this room. Pray, God, that you would be so at work in our lives that we would recognize your presence and your work in us. And then we would simply give you thanks, that we would thank you for what you are doing and grateful for the transforming work of our lives. We thank you. Pray your blessing, God, on each of these tables, the mentor moms, the DGLs, and for all the women who are here. Just pray you to continue blessing in their lives today and in the days ahead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. We have some discussion questions we're going to have on the screen, and we'll do joys and challenges at 11. Thanks.